We'll be talking about what God expects of us and how easy it is to do it. And the problem is we don't know what God expects of us. Genesis 2:3, you're going to learn some things this evening that you thought you knew in scriptures you've been reading and being preached to for a long time and never really understood. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made, which means God is through working. Now, God isn't through doing things, but on this earth, he rested from his work. Nowhere in the Bible does he say that the Lord picked up again and said, well, I got to go back to work. So everything that Jesus Christ, everything that God does on this earth, he does it through human beings. So if you're waiting for God to change you, if you're waiting for some miracle, you can forget it. God will do it, but he'll do it through an individual because he's resting. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God gives us some work to do, some responsibility, and some authority. Now, how do we carry out this authority? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created man in his own image. Now God is three and we are three. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we are soul, spirit, and body. So it would seem that everything is in apple pie order now. Everything is just fine. God created us just the way he wanted to. And then something goes wrong. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of the life and eat and live forever, let's throw him out the garden, get rid of him. He is now nothing but trouble. Well, wait a minute. If God created me in his image and likeness in the first place, why is he mad at me because I've become as one of him now? How can he throw me out of the garden? How can he throw Adam out of the garden for becoming as one of him when he created like him in the first place? Do you ever stop to think about that? No one ever does. God created us in his image and likeness and then turns around and throws us out of the garden because we've become as one of him. That's impossible. It's because we've never understood that scripture before. Let's look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man was created in God's image. Now, if he was created in God's image to begin with, how could he become as God? You cannot become something you already are. Now, we only have two ways we can go. God messed up in the first place and created us wrong, and then we had to become as God, and then once we did, he got angry and threw us out anyway. So if you become as God, you're in trouble. He throws you out of the garden. If you don't become as God, he's angry at you, and you never get in the garden. Well, then we're all men most miserable. Something is wrong. I'm going to show you what's wrong in verse 26 of chapter 1. The verse just before the one we just read. And God said, let us, God is singular, there's no S after that. God said, let us, which is plural, make man in our image, which is plural, after our likeness. So there's an us and two ours in there. Now that's plural, which means there's three. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So there are three in one. So God said, I am three, but I am one. And I want you to be exactly like me. Now we can read the other scripture. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. But there's three of him. And he made us in the image and likeness of all three. Now, Satan could do nothing about that. He can't do anything about that in your life. You have the right to be all three. You know what your problem is? You choose to be just one. You've become as one of God. Now, I'm going to show you how that ruins your life. It is my desire, and I'm not saying that I've accomplished it, but I want to be in his image and likeness. Now, in order to be that, you know that the Father judges sin. God hates sin. He is full of wrath for sin. And God's Spirit condemns sin. But God's Son forgives sinners. And he forgives them by paying for what they did wrong. Now, if you want to be all three, you have to judge sin, condemn sin, and then forgive the sinner. Now, I'm going to prove to you how you are one of God. And I'm going to prove to you why it messes up your life. And I'm going to show you how it happens. You needn't turn there unless you want to and you have fast fingers, but I'm going to show you the characteristics of the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Son. In Exodus 22, 24, and I'm just going to read it, it says, "And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless." God's angry. He's aggressive. He has wrath. Psalms 7:11 says God is angry every day. Well, now let's look at a Christian who chooses to be just to become as one of God. My wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with words. And you might as well be a widow when I'm mad at you, because I give you nothing. And get those children away from me. I don't want to deal with them either. So what happens when a man becomes just the Father? Well, he's angry, kills you with words, and treats you like a widow, and treats the children like they're just yours. And furthermore, he's angry every day. Now, if that were just part of the characteristic, if that man or that woman were just mad at sin, and it was just starting there to transition into being the Holy Ghost, to transition into being the Holy, to being Jesus Christ, then at the end of that conversation, wives, you would love that man almost, in fact, the same way, but in to the same degree, but in a different way than you love Jesus Christ himself. Because he would be the manifestation of Jesus Christ. The problem is, most Christians stop right there. They're just mad, and they kill you with words. And by the way, they're mad every day. Well, then we have another part of God, the Holy Ghost. See, the Father's very aggressive. He's full of wrath. He hates sin. He judges sin. He will not tolerate sin. He will not tolerate it. He will not put up with it for a second. He can't. He's righteous. Now, the Holy Ghost is a whole different personality. John 16:18 says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Reprove means to convict, to admonish, to convince, to rebuke, and to tell a fault. Well, now, if we have an individual, man or woman, and women make better Holy Ghosts, by the way, because you see, they're more intuitive, they have more characteristics like the Holy Ghost, so they like to convict and admonish, and they like to tell faults. Women just love to tell the children what a jerk the father is. And they like to tell the faults. They're very passive individuals. They won't tell the husband, but they will tell the children. They won't tell the husband or the pastor, but they will tell their mother, and they'll tell their neighbors, and they'll tell everyone else. They're passive aggressive. Now let me share with you which is the worst one. I'd rather deal with an aggressive, angry individual because it's out in the open and we're honest. Let me tell you about a passive aggressive individual. A passive aggressive individual is someone who will say, yes, of course. See, an aggressive person will say, no, and hell no, I'm not going to do that. See, they're not too bright, but they're honest people. They're honest in their ignorance. But a passive aggressive, a Holy Ghost type person will always say yes to everything. Of course. And then not do it. See, passive means to offer no resistance, but passive also means to be inactive. So a passive individual will say, sure, oh yes, I'll be there. You need, oh, of course, I'll do that. And then they'll just pretend like it never happened. Well, let me tell you how the passive aggressive individual operates. You see, you put a passive aggressive individual with an aggressive person and you have a perfect basis for an argument. And here's the way it goes. Woman, let's do this or that. Sure. Now she passively agrees, but then doesn't do it. Now, that's just as aggressive as a person that says, no, I'm not going to do it. See, that's called a passive aggressive personality. In other words, a sneak. In other words, someone who, like Jesus said, there were two men, and their father said, go and do thus. And one of the sons says, no, and hell no, I'm not going to do it. So the father dealt with him because he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. And here's why I don't want to do it. And the father dealt with him and he finally said, okay, you've convinced me. I'm going to go do it. So he went. The other son was a passive aggressive. He said, yes, father. And then he didn't do a thing. And then Jesus asked his disciples, he says, now, which one of those did the will of the Father? The one that was angry and upset and honest and upfront and said, no, I'm not going to go, and told his father why, and his father convinced him, or the one that agreed and never did it? And obviously the answer was the one that was honest and the one that said, no, I'm not going to do it, and finally did it. So you see, we have these two personalities. In other words, without Jesus Christ, without the personality of Jesus Christ, you're not going to work. See, God created you in His image, so you are going to be angry. You cannot help it. What you direct your anger to is what makes your life go. God hates sin, not sinners. The Holy Ghost convicts sin, not sinners. But see, Satan knows that. He knows you have those three personalities. He knows you're made in the image and likeness of God. He knows you cannot do and you cannot help being this. Now, does that mean you can be just one of them? You'll always be just one of them at a time. There are some times with the passive aggressive with the children becomes the father. With the husband, she becomes the passive aggressive. She becomes the Holy Ghost. At work, she might be Jesus Christ at work. Or he, they suffer for everything and everybody's work falls on their shoulders. And oh, they are such Jesus Christ people at work. And then they get home and they're such Holy Ghost people with their husband. Yes, dear, I don't want to do that, this husband of mine. And they're just very passive aggressive. The minute he walks out the door, then with their children, they become the father. See, the problem is not that you have those three personalities. The problem is not even that you demonstrate those three personalities. The problem is you only do one at a time. And that's what got Adam and Eve thrown out of the garden. More specifically, Adam. Behold, the man has become as one of us. He doesn't want to be the Father. He doesn't want to be mad and angry and wrathful at everything that's wrong in him. He doesn't want to speak and say, what I'm doing is wrong, and then be Jesus Christ and forgive himself in Christ Jesus and go on. He doesn't want to do that. He only wants to do one of them. And incidentally, it depends on which sin we're talking about as to which personality you'll be. So to be one of God, you'll be the Father, and you wax hot, and you're always mad, you're angry, you have a violent mouth. You say hurting things, things that damage people for weeks, months, even sometimes for the rest of their lives. And the way you punish people is you make them widows and fatherless. In other words, you're not talking anymore, and you ain't getting the credit card, and I'm not giving you anything. And by the way, keep those children away from me. I'm not in the mood right now. Well, then the Holy Ghost personality, the wife, and it can change back and forth, she then becomes the individual who has to convict you of sin. See, because you are upset, but you are not upset at your sin. You're upset at her. You're angry. And you have a right to be angry, by the way. Your wife messed up. Somebody messed up. Somebody did something wrong. Here's the problem, my father. You're mad at the sinner instead of at the sin. So you see, when you judge the sinner, then you have to condemn the sinner. Now you are just backwards from what God is. God condemns sin, and God judges sin, but then he pays for it. Now, because you don't want to pay for what's wrong with you, you'd rather judge sinners. Now, understand this. This is what caused Adam to lose everything he had. And yet, Adam didn't really lose what he had. He was still in the image and likeness of God. I'm still in the image and likeness of God, and you're still in the image and likeness of God. Yet, Adam lost all of his material wealth because he only wanted to be one at a time. And yet, he still had the ability to be all three, just like you do. And incidentally, you're still going to be all three. Almost every day, you forgive someone for their sin. Father, forgive me for what I know not what I do. See, so you're always so forgiving, you make a good Jesus Christ. The problem is that you are Jesus Christ only to yourself. And then there are times that you are passive aggressive and you have a lot of faults. You have a lot of things you don't like about Reuben Galvis. Well, you see, thank you very much. I have my own image. And I have the Holy Spirit too. And the Holy Spirit already told me what's wrong with me. And I've already admitted in front of everybody that there's things wrong with me. So what do you think? You think you're doing a daily Californian or something and giving me some news I don't know? You see, you got to understand, I have my own image of the Holy Ghost. I don't need you to convict me of a fault. Now, I'll tell you how we can remain friends. Let's hate sin. Let's condemn sin. Let's judge sin. And let's forgive sinners. That's the only way you're ever going to be like God. That's the only way you're going to use all three of those. Now, understand this. You choose to continue the way that you are. And one of these attitudes will become the dominant attitude. You'll either be predominantly full of wrath and anger, or you'll become a passive aggressive, an individual who agrees with everything and only does whatever the hell they damn please. And it's so hard to get to someone like that because you see, they're really the most insidious of all. If I were your employer, and I were to say to you, do that. I want that done by this afternoon. It's got to go out at noon. Oh, yes, sir. Now I check at 1 and you haven't done it. I can no matter, I can fire you, I can shoot you between the eyes, but there's no way that I can get that out by noon. You've won. That's the most aggressive of all. Because you see, that takes away my ability to question you. It takes away my right to even to check on you. You're so aggressive, but it's such a sneaky, passive way of being aggressive. And incidentally, that individual will always, the passive aggressive, will always agree to everything. And see, they really want to fight, but they're passive. They're chicken, in other words. They don't want to start a fight. So here's what you do. You marry an aggressive. Then you agree to whatever. And when you don't do it because you're passive, then the aggressive will start the fight. Now what you have is an ability to vent your aggression, but in a passive way. I didn't start this, you did. Well, I was just home just reading my Bible, and you came home from work, and the minute you walked in, you liar. You're a passive, aggressive individual. You're so caught up in people's faults. But you see, because you were dominated when you were growing up, you're not aggressive about it. You don't tell people, look, I don't like that. Can we talk about that? Let's get that, because see, that's not your nature. You were raised different. So you become a passive aggressive. Children are the best demonstration of that at all. They'll agree to anything and everything and then do exactly what they want, nothing more and nothing less. And then when they finally get busted, well, I don't know how, I can't, I didn't understand you. But you see, that argument's not valid, because if it were true, when I said to that child, do thus and thus, they would have said, I don't understand, I can't, or I don't know how. At which time, I would have shown them how, taken off my belt, and shown that they could. But you see, that wouldn't have been to their liking, because they wanted to be passively aggressive. So they said, yes, of course. And then after the time has passed, when it's too late to undo it, then they plead ignorance, insanity, and inability. Now at that point, the aggressive person in that thing takes off on that passiveness. Now, did you ever start to notice that the person who's so passive, oh yes, yes, the minute you become aggressive and you start the fight, isn't it amazing how they grow fangs this long in about a split second? The minute you start the fight, the minute we can show the children you're the one that started it, the minute we can somehow convince ourselves that we are the saint in all of this, and you are the aggressor, then all of a sudden, once that blame is set, because see, you're like the Holy Ghost, you want to convict. And the minute you have that person convicted, you'll go to the lawyers, you'll fight tooth and nail, you're as aggressive as they come, but you initiate nothing because you're passive. Now, these characteristics, if you use them sequentially the way God gave them to you, so that you would be angry at the wrong that your husband did, convict the wrong that your husband did, and then forgive your husband, not the wrong, but your husband, then you would have the qualities of Christ. You would be in the image and likeness of God. But here's the problem. When you do something wrong, there's an excuse. So you do not condemn wrong if it's you doing it. And therefore, you do not want to tell anybody. You sure as hell don't want to confess, because you're not wrong. So now, as Jesus Christ, as the Savior, since you did nothing wrong, then Jesus paid for sinners. Because you see, God says, I hate sin and I condemn sin, but I'll pay for sinners. You, on the other hand, say, I didn't do anything wrong. It's not my fault. I did no sin. So what do you do? Instead of paying for sinners, what do you pay for? Sin. Because you did do sin. Whether you agree with it or not, you did it. Now, what happens? Then you call on Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. Wait, wait, wait. Jesus Christ died for sinners, not for sin. And you have claimed that you are not a sinner. You have claimed that sin has come into your life, but you're not a sinner. So then you ask God to forgive and help and bless me and change me, Lord. But he says, but son, daughter, I can't. Because I made provisions for sinners, and you're not a sinner in your estimation, because it's your husband's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's everybody's fault but yours. There's a hell of a lot of sin there, but you didn't do any of it. So Jesus Christ didn't die for sin. And since you didn't do any sin, you're so passively aggressive, you're so right, you're so righteous, and everybody else is so wrong. Therefore, in your estimation, you did no sin. Sin was done. Now, if you didn't do the sin, then you are not the sinner. Now you pray to God who made provision for sinners, and you've excluded yourself. And then you will think, somehow God doesn't love me. It doesn't work for me. Somehow or other, God is not doing for me what I need. The reality of it is, God has never changed. God has been forgiving and blessing sinners from the Garden of Eden right to this very moment, and he'll continue to do so. You know what the problem is with you? You don't consider yourself a sinner. You're angry at sinners. You condemn and judge sinners. And then you expect God to, in the person of Jesus Christ, to forgive the sin. And he doesn't. He forgives the sinner. Now, because you hate sinners, not sin. See, you can hate sin because you're guilty of the same thing. See, you say, well, why do I hate sinners so much? Well, see, if you hate sinners, let's just say someone is angry, upset, judgmental, and critical. And that happens to be your problem, too. Okay? Now, you hate the sinner. If you hated the sin, you'd have to deal with yourself because you're guilty of the same thing. You don't want to do that, so the easy thing to do, you think, is hate the sinner instead of the sin. You're both guilty of the same thing. I've never counseled a couple yet where they weren't both guilty of the same thing. To one degree or another, half of the problem was vested in one, half of the problem was vested in the other. But because these individuals do not see themselves, they don't want to deal with their part of the sin. Let's just talk about what you did. Well, now they become sin-oriented or sinner-oriented. Let's talk about what you did. Now, once we determine who the sinner is, and then you ask forgiveness for sin, but you're not a sinner. You say, well, Lord, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Bless me, I need help. And the Lord said, you said you weren't. You said it was your husband. You said it was your wife. You said it was the preacher. You said it was this. You said it was everything but you. Now do you see how Adam was treated then and why? Now we have another personality, Jesus Christ. Most Christians fall in this category, and most Christians spend a lot of time in this category. The Son, Jesus Christ. And incidentally, when you go from the Holy Ghost to the Son, Jesus Christ, but you've not convicted your own sin, you've not rebuked your own sin, you've rebuked the sin in everybody else, then Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, now you have to become that individual. and the Son, here's his personality. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, so all your grief and all your sorrow is because of somebody else. Now, you make a very, very poor excuse for the Lord Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It never ceases to amaze me that a Holy Ghost person will stick in a marriage as long as the man or the woman is rotten and no good. There's been people that have come here that have been married for ages, just running each other ragged. And then one of the individuals will change for the better, and the other one wants to have nothing to do with him. Think a little bit how often that's happened. Yet these are the same people that have stayed together for ages. These are the same people that were living together, as it were. And then once they come to a knowledge of the truth and one of the individuals wants to change, now it throws your whole programming out, because you see, if you're the passive individual, the passive aggressive, and this other person is no longer aggressive, you got a real problem now. Now you have no one to blame. Now you have to be convicted and convinced of your own mess, and you don't want to do that. So you still have another personality you can fall back on. Now you can become Jesus Christ and bear the griefs and the sorrows of everybody else. And besides that, it's the book of Romans says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So now what happens with this kind of personality? Here comes your dad. Go hide, kids. I'll take it. You shall be saved from wrath through me. You go hide now. I'll put up with it. See, remember I told you the story of my grandmother? A passive aggressive, if ever one lived. Oh, I thought she was the salt of the earth. I love her, don't misunderstand. But I also know those spirits that were working now. My grandfather would come home, he could barely find the door. He was like this, looking for the door, and it was still daylight. That's drunk. They're looking for the doorknob, looking for the house first. Sometimes I would go to the, see, because he never drove when he was that way. I always knew when he was going to come home messed up, if that car was there, there was hell to pay that night. Because if he didn't drive, he was going to drink. And when that man drank, forget it. So whenever the car was there, I'd go to the trolley stop. Because he'd get off there, and if I didn't pick him up there, he might go the wrong way. And I would take him past it. He was cool. Drunk, but cool. And my grandmother was in the start, you know, and then she said, okay, kid, you better go. You know how he is. And I'd sit him down. I said, boy, I better get out of here because he's a terror. I told you the story. One night I went out, and I just sat outside. Summer night, screen door. Light inside, dark outside. She couldn't see me. He would just sit in there eating, cool. And she'd come by and pinch him and say, you no good, miserable drunk. Leave me alone, woman. Leave me alone. She'd come and pull his ear. I hate your guts. You're just worthless. Woman, I said, leave me alone. And then she'd come and she'd spill the food, you know, on the thing, till finally, and just so quietly, just pinch, pull. Pinch, poke, pinch. Now everybody else was in their rooms, very quietly, poking, poking, poking. The minute he stood up and he said, that's it. And she would run to the bedroom, spin, and faint on the bed. I mean, smack that. This woman could have been in stunt movies. She could have jumped off the Empire State Building and hit that air mattress every time, 120 stories, and never miss it. She had it down to a science. She would faint on the bed, and of course by that time everybody was running in and to towels, and oh, Dad, what have you done? And she's like that. And that one night I walked in, I said, wake up. I said, I saw what you did. She looked at me with one eye. Passed out. I said, I was out on the porch and I saw what you did. And she looked at me with one eye and finally got up. And from that day forward, she never tried that garbage when I was around. She was a passive aggressive. Now, I'm not saying my grandfather was right. Should have never been out. Should have never been drinking. He shouldn't have been doing those things. But that's not the point that I'm trying to make. The point that I'm trying to make is that he was, as one of God, a very good provider, but somebody you didn't mess with. She was as one of God. She was the Holy Ghost, if there ever was one. But she also was a very wonderful martyr. You know, and she was this kind of martyr. There was always enough for her. And she was very gracious in helping us to understand that whenever grandfather was going to beat the hell out of anybody, it was going to be one of us. You know, in all that time, I never saw the man raise his hand at her once. In all that time, I never saw one bruise on her, but I saw more welts and black and blue marks from the pinches and frying pans and stuff on him than you can shake a stick at. What a martyr. What a sufferer. See, it was all words. She never really suffered at all. But what is the problem? A father, a Holy Ghost, and a son, the three personalities of God that every one of us have. Now, if you want it to work right, you, when you do something, you should be upset, angry, not upset, but angry at the wrong, not at yourself. That is wrong. And then your spirit ought to convict that wrong and say, that is a fault in me. This is not because of what she said, or they did. That is a wrong spirit, and it is a wrong spirit in me. Now the son part of you can come forward and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, what it really, and not talking about the sin now, talking about the sinner. Now you have a balanced personality. Now you can deal with the fact that you are an imperfect human being. And you are going to make some mistakes. But when you make a mistake, you judge the mistake, not you. You count the mistake as being wrong, not you. Then you can forgive yourself for that mistake. And why is that important? Because it won't make you depressed, and it won't give you a desire for stimulants. You won't have a desire to go out and do something to make yourself feel better, because you never felt worse in the first place. Now, once you develop that ability to be kind and forgiving toward yourself and love yourself as God loves you, then you can turn around and do what Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, when your wife does something wrong, you can say that act is a wrong act. Not my wife, but the act. And that act is the result of a fault, a spirit. But I am also Jesus Christ. I forgive you. Let's talk about this. Let's not do this again. And let me find out what the problem is, because I don't want you to be troubled by this attitude, this spirit anymore. Now you've become the Father, the Spirit, and the Son to her. How could that woman not only not love you, but put herself in subjection to you and trust you in Jesus' name implicitly with everything? I'm telling you, she will not be able to help herself. And I'm telling you something else. You've seen example after example after example in this church where people who develop that kind of relationship with God through me are always my very good friends. And it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how many times they do it. I can still say that is a wrong act, and it's because of a wrong spirit, but I'll make up the difference. It is not going to bother me. As far as I'm concerned, you didn't do it. They did. So who am I upset at? Who am I judgmental of? Them, not you. That keeps our friendship intact. That keeps the fellowship between me and you perfect. Well, if that's the way to keep friendships intact between human beings, isn't that the way to keep it with the Lord also? People think God got mad at you. And the reality of it is that God didn't have anything to do with it. And now your children, not understanding what's going on, will pick one of those positions as their dominant position. Now you watch the kids out in the parking lot when they're playing there, and you'll see, I can see your children, I can name them if I wanted to. I mean, they are the father. I mean, they are the father, and they're upset and kicking and biting and scratching everybody. But the minute a bigger kid or the mother comes out, they become the Holy Ghost. And then before it's over, they're Jesus Christ. And they're suffering. I didn't do that. I don't know what happened. Some of the big guy come and kicked me, and I was doing the rosary in the corner. No, I was watching. You were kicking that little girl. In fact, I busted one of your kids just yesterday. Karate. A kid next to him. And I walked out, and what happened? Oh, I don't know. He jumped on my foot. Yeah, he said that he jumped on his foot, and I saw him kick him. That's the Holy Ghost, all right. Now understand what I'm trying to tell you here. God is saying, if you become one of him, you're out. You're going to lose. And here's the tragedy of it is, you haven't lost the ability to be the other two. Adam did not lose that ability. He just didn't exercise it. He didn't use the abilities that God gave him. He has them. He had them then. He had them in the garden. He had them outside of the garden. You had these abilities before you became a Christian. You have these abilities now. What is the difficulty? The difficulty is you are one of these at any given time, and you refuse to be all three of them at any given time. Which means at work, and you know, I watch this. You are such a father at home. Okay? And then when you get to work, you're such a son. You just will suffer and do whatever you're told. But then when you get home, you're the Holy Ghost, and you're telling your wife all about those bad things that happened on the job that you never said there. So what is happening? You are one of those characteristics intermittently, but not sequentially and not in a unit. It's this one here, that one there, this one here. So in a given situation, you become one of him. Now, when Adam became as one of God, he lost. He lost his position. Eve became equal. The serpent overruled both of them. God had to come in and throw him out of the garden. His sons became rebellious to the point of killing each other, and they're still fighting. They're fighting in the Middle East yet. Cain and Abel are still fighting. They're still killing each other. Now we call them Arabs and Israelis, but they come from the original family. And by the way, Cain and Abel are fighting in Russia too. And by the way, Cain and Abel are fighting on the streets of Los Angeles. And by the way, Cain and Abel are fighting in South America. It's the same identical thing. People wanting to become as one of God. Now, I'll tell you this, and you can judge yourself, be honest with yourself, and look at your life. If you're a father predominantly, you have a good chance. Because you see, it's very hard to justify being angry, upset, and aggressive. It's very hard to justify without the other two. If, however, you're a Holy Ghost person, no one will ever know it because, see, the Holy Ghost just convicts, but he doesn't blab to everybody, so you really don't know. So the Holy Ghost type of person is the individual that tells everybody what's wrong with everybody except the person that something is wrong with. Now, the Holy Ghost is just the opposite. The Holy Ghost will tell you what's wrong with you, but he won't tell your neighbor. So see, you become just the opposite. That's a hard one to deal with. But let me tell you which is the worst one, the hardest one, the one I have to deal with that takes the longest, and that is the Jesus Christ martyrs, the ones that are suffering for everybody. Because you see, it's almost a virtue. And it is a virtue if you're suffering for sinners, but the problem is you're suffering for sin. And because it's very hard to attack an individual who is just so passive and such a martyr and they're so willing to suffer, it's hard to show that individual what's wrong with them. If they're a Holy Ghost, it's hard to show them because they don't show it overtly. They're so passive. They're so agreeable to everything. The individual that you can deal with the fastest, the one I appreciate the most, and the one that has the best chance is the one that's right up front, the father mentality, the one that gets upset and says, that's it, and I don't care who knows it. That's the individual that's the easiest to deal with. But here's the problem. See, we're playing a cat and mouse game here. The father is very aggressive at home, and you know, that kind of mentality. Then we get to church or in counseling, and he becomes a Holy Ghost. Oh, that woman, this and that, or she becomes, or that we have two Holy Ghosts. Isn't it amazing? You both start being two fathers, both mad at each other. Then you become two Holy Ghosts telling me of the faults of the others. And then when it's finally over, you both become Jesus Christ. Okay, sweetheart, I was wrong. Let's go to the movie. No, I don't want to go. You hurt my feelings. Well, then I don't want to take you. You just can't satisfy this woman. You're such a nag. Now that when I didn't want to take you, you wanted to go. Now that I want to take you, you don't want to go. No, I'm not going to take you. Now we have two Jesus Christ. You're pathetic. You're stupid. And you think you're so intelligent. And I sit there and I say, Lord, please have somebody ask me something. But if you don't ask me, I can't tell you. If you're not here, I can't tell you. Or you have to somehow, you have to ask, or you won't receive, or you go on in your stupidity and your ignorance, thinking that you have the answer, and you do not. Without Jesus Christ, we're nothing. And I try to show you, it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, I don't care, because I know it's not you, it's them. You are a sinner, and God loves sinners. And if I want to be like God, then I have to love sinners, but also have to hate sin. Which means I got to preach it the way it is. I got to tell it the way it is. I got to speak against what's wrong with you with vehemence, with conviction, with strength, and with authority, because I hate what's wrong with you. But I love you. And on top of that, then I got to tell you exactly the name of that sin, the name of that spirit, because I hate that spirit. And let me tell you, I said, oh, this man is so aggressive and he's just so picky. Let me tell you why. If I keep telling you that what's wrong with you is named the spirit of infirmity or the spirit of passive aggressive, can't you see what I've done? I am telling you, I am naming it. Now, unless your name is passive aggressive, can't you see that I've made a distinction between the two? Unless your name is stupid, I'm not talking about you. Unless your name is ignorant, I'm not talking about you. Now, to settle this thing, when you get home, at least there should be. There's nobody in here named stupid, aggressive, Dumbo, is there? So then how could I be talking about you? Can't you see that God is making a distinction between what's wrong with you and you? And the reason for that is because at the end, God is going to say in the person of Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, because they don't know who's doing it. They don't know what they're doing. Now, somebody knew what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. But you see, those people that crucified him were waiting for the Messiah then. They're still waiting for the Messiah. And while they were waiting for the Messiah, they were crucifying him. Now, I don't think they knew what they were doing, did they? What went wrong? they became as one of God. And you know the sad thing about it is you have all three of those personalities. You have all three of those powers. God created you that way, whether you like it or not. That's you. Satan cannot take them away from you. He can't even take one. He can only say, just do one at a time. Don't be all of them at once. Don't judge sin. Don't find the fault and then forgive it. That would make you in the image and likeness of God. Either get upset or go tell someone what's wrong or suffer for it. And all three of those responses are wrong. All three of those responses are going to end up doing you in. Now let me tell you something. If it cost Adam all his material goods and God does not move the same way with anybody else that's living that way, then he's unrighteous. And I'm telling you something, don't make the mistake of thinking because God is patient and long-suffering, don't make the mistake of thinking that you have all three of these personalities down. I don't think there's a person in this room right now that can honestly say, I do this all the time, all three sequentially. You've learned some things about yourself today. And let me tell you something. Why do you think it's so easy to justify when you're angry and you're down on that person when they did wrong? Why do you think you feel so confident and so strong? Because you're right. You're just incomplete. You are right when you do that. Who can judge you? You are judging that a certain behavior is wrong, and you are absolutely right. And then when you come back and you make the judgment about that thing as the Holy Spirit, you are still right. But then when you refuse to forgive, when you refuse to make the distinction between the two, you are now wrong. And the minute you become anything less than three of those, you might as well not be one. One, two, doesn't matter. You got to be all three. Now, what's going to happen when this is all over and you end up by yourself, then you will find you have the same problem with yourself. You will judge yourself for everything. Then you will promise yourself on two stacks of Bibles up to your armpits. You will promise yourself, I'm not going to do that anymore. But you're a passive aggressive. You agree with you. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you turn right around and ignore what you said, and you do it anyway. Then when it's all over, guess who gets to suffer? You. Now the individual, unfortunately, becomes all three of the image of God. But again, one at a time. And notice how it happens. The person gets very upset. Lonely people, they're always angry about something. And they're always, oh, I wonder why they got blessed in there. And they're always full of fault-finding for everybody. And then when they're through with that, then they end up suffering for the wrong of everybody else. If you would just do that sequentially, all in one unit, separate the sin from the sinner, forgive them at the end, you would be in the image and likeness of God, and it wouldn't be too long before God would do what he promised to all of us. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, he didn't say it was not good for man not to be married. See, I'm talking about those of us that are married and we're still alone. Those of us who live in the same house and every time there's a conflict, you're alone. You go off and pout in the corner. Everybody splits everything. The wife becomes a widow. The children become fatherless. That's the individual. See, the others, it's obvious if you're already physically alone. It becomes very obvious. Those are the easy ones to deal with. It's those of us that are alone amongst people. Those of us that have a family but no members. Those of us that live in a family that there's no distinction. See, those are the individuals who are the hardest pressed to learn the truth about themselves because it is not obvious. Now understand this. How could you have figured this out sitting at home watching TV? Where at work are you ever going to learn this? How are you ever going to learn this? And let me even go a step further. Sit at home and read it all you want. I defy any of you to be taught these things on your own. Because if you could, God would owe me an apology, because it took me 22 hours of research, 22 hours of reading. I went through every God, every Lord God in the book of Genesis until I finally found the pattern. I finally realized, why is God upset? He created us this way, and then he's mad because we've become that way. I went everywhere, up and down the mulberry bush until finally the Lord revealed it to me. And then I went back, and all those scriptures I had studied that made no sense, all of a sudden it all just jumped up at me, and I realized the whole thing after over 20 hours and 3 days of study. And you got it all here in 45 minutes. Now you tell me who has the exalted position. You tell me who God is taking care of. I'm just a servant. Don't be upset at me because I'm trying to serve you. If you don't want to eat, that's okay. Don't be upset at me because I served you. Don't be upset at me because I love you. Don't be upset at me because I want you to do right. Don't be upset at me because I have more concern for you than you have for you. I won't be upset if you don't eat. I'll be concerned, but I won't be upset, because I'll know it's that wrong in you that doesn't want to eat. It's not you. I'll never, ever will I give up on anybody in this room. Never any will I ever give up on any child of God. And you know why? Because there is no way on this God's earth I'm going to ever give up on me. I don't care what I do. I know it is not me, it is them. And I have a stake in that, but it's still not me. Forgive me, Father, for I didn't realize what they were doing. I can't even cop that one out anymore. But you see, make the distinction between the three. Being a Christian is a lot easier than you allow it to be. The problem is we have dynamite power in our hands, and you refuse to learn how to use it. That's the only problem with Christians. If you understand, Sunday, I'm going to show you how this concept right now started the women's liberation movement, and I'm going to show you where it started. It started in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to show you how it started, and then I'm going to show you how it works in your house. Whenever two people want to be equal in authority, you have a liberation movement. And God and Satan, serpent, said to Eve, you and Adam shall be as gods. You will be equal. At that point, there was only Adam in authority. So what happened in the garden was not elevating Adam, and it was not elevating Eve. It was bringing Adam down. Now, let me tell you something I told you before. You can have two women in your family. You can have two wives, but you cannot have two men. You cannot have two authorities. Ladies, you cut down your husband all you want. You're not elevating yourself. What you're doing is you're cutting him down to the position of a woman. And let me tell you something. When he gets out in the world, he'll not be able to protect you because you've cut him off at the knees. You can have one man and one woman, or you can have two women. You cannot have two spiritual heads. You cannot have two husbands. That's impossible. You simply cannot do it. But see, Satan pitched that in the garden, the liberation movement. And I'm going to show you how that is working now in politics today. I'm going to show you right now that men, look at men. The president is involved in all kinds of scandals. Clinton, Perot, they bounce checks. There's not an honorable man left. Well, have they, women, elevated themselves? No, what they've done is they've torn down the men. Now we have no honorable men left. The police are beating the hell out of everybody. They could care less. They're taking more drug money than the drug pushers. Well, what's the problem? Well, we're all equal now. The problem is we didn't elevate, we took down. And that's why when I look at police, I respect them. They're in an elevated position of authority. Why? Because they protect me. They're not going to beat the hell out of me. They're going to protect me because I'm not bringing them down from their position of authority. If they say stop, I'll say yes, sir. They say put your hands up, how high, and right now. And would it get on your face, I'm laying down. There ain't no way I'm going to give them any back talk. There is no way, because they're there to protect me. I do not want equality with the people that God has sent to protect me. I am not going to get sick, but if I were sick, the last thing I would want to do is look for a doctor whose equal I was. Do you want someone operating on you that's medically your equal? I think not. I certainly don't want anybody working on my car that's mechanically my equal. See, don't you understand that this equality crap is what's ruining the whole world? And it started in the garden. And it's because of the inability and unwillingness to be in the image and likeness of God, an obsession to become as one of Him. Behold, the man has become as one of us. Now you decide which one is your dominant personality. And then you can tell yourself what your problem is. We can work this thing out. But you got to understand there's something wrong. And that something wrong is not you. So that if the wrong is not you, then the wrong can't be your wife or your children. It has to be something else. I'm telling you the truth. Please accept it. And if you don't, let's at least talk about it. This is all for your benefit. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?